You to open the eyes of our understanding. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Let your people, Father God, draw close to you as you draw close to us. Lord, we ask that it be your words and not merely the words of men. Let us decrease, Lord Jesus, that you might increase. Send your word forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Are you giving stuff away?
No.
No? Okay. Well, she's giving snowballs away. Prayer worked. She's here. The little people prayed and boom. Here she is. Amen?
Are you feeling better?
No. Praise the Lord.
She was dying with the temperature of 98.9 degrees yesterday.
Oh my gosh.
I'm dying. I'm sick. I've got a fever.
It felt like 109. I'm going to be very quiet. The sympathy is not my strong suit. The Lord's confidant, yeah. And is he the guy that commercial? I'm feeling better. Oh, good. Like, because you were pretty miserable. Oh, he wasn't? Yeah, you sounded like this. You sounded like this. Honey, help me. I can't find a remote. And he goes. I didn't sound like that. And she hits the recorder. And he goes, honey, I can't find a remote. Well, maybe a little bit. Yes. Sorry. The Lord's confidant. Amen. The Lord's confidant. How would you like to be the Lord's confidant? Amen. I mean, would you like to be one that the Lord takes in as a confidant, one that he shares with, to be so close to him that he would share things with you that he wouldn't share with the whole world? Yes? No?
Amen.
Yes.
See, to be the one that he can trust with his thoughts, his ideas, his plans, his purposes, that he could share those things with you. Here's what the word confidant means. A noun. It's a person whom private matters are confided. As an adjective, trustworthy. Would you like to be the Lord's confidant?
The person in which he confides in. That's what it means to confide in somebody. To confide is to entrust, to commit to the charge or knowledge of another, to have full trust, to have faith. I want you to think about this. To impart secrets trustfully, discuss private matters or problems. You know, to be somebody's confidant comes at a very high price. I want you to think about it just in terms of your own life. I want you to think about the fact, who are your confidants? Confidants are people that you tell things to that you don't tell everybody else. Right? You don't just tell everybody everything about your life. Confidant is somebody that has come into a special relationship with you of intimacy. There's a certain level of trust that you found with them that you haven't found with everybody else on the planet. And you just don't tell everybody everything about you. And I'm just going to tell you, neither does God. There are certain people that he takes into a certain level of confidence, into a certain level of intimacy with him, that he doesn't just everybody else. Look at what it says in the book of Proverbs 3:32. For the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. He takes the upright into his confidence. He will confide in the upright. In the New King James, it says that the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. It doesn't say with everybody. It says with the upright.
Remember what perverse means? I want you to get this thought again. Perverse, or to pervert, is an archery term. It means to take the arrow from its target off target. So for someone to be perverse, they are off target. They are bent. That's literally what perverse means, is bent. So they are bent. The bent person is an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because how many of you would like to shoot a bent arrow? Especially if someone that you cared for was on the other end. Because you don't know where a bent or perverse arrow will strike. Okay, so I want you to get that thought. Throughout Scripture, we see where the Lord chose select people to share these secret counsel. Now, again, this is not like some secret society. This is the counsel of God. It is the intimate places of God Himself. It's His confidence. It is the confidence of God that He has. See, this is what He's talking about. Because how many of you know that if you had something that were, you didn't want everyone in the world to know, you would want to be confident with the people that you shared it with. Because some people would not be careful with it. True? True. This is God. He says, the upright He takes into His confidence or His secret counsel, which means a special place. Now, He has taken, through Scripture, many people into His confidence. Say, Noah. There was an entire world of people who weren't listening. And yet one man, God spoke very clearly to. Correct? And what Noah gained was his confidence. How about Abraham? Abraham, God spoke to Abraham very clearly and said to go. To go. How about Moses? Moses, he spent a lot of time with Moses. He spoke to Moses very frequently about the plans that he had. Joshua, he had more. How about Paul, the Apostle Paul? He spoke to Paul on a road in Damascus, and from that point forward, he spoke to him very clearly on many times, warned him in a dream about things to come. Elijah, God spoke with Elijah by the river Cherith. He sent ministering angels and even ravens to bring him food. Can I tell you, if God caters your dinner, you're in good, close stead. If God sends the ravens and angels to feed you, you have His heart and His ear. Amen? Amen. Daniel, another person who was intimate with God. It says that the archangel said, I heard you at your first prayer. But I had to battle the prince of Persia. Look, Jesus Himself did this. He had many people, but He took 12 special. He took 12 specially chosen men. And of those 12 specially chosen men, there were 3 who were even more intimate with Him. He only took 3 to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 28 through 35, about 8 days after Jesus said this, He took Peter, John, and James with Him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As He was praying, the appearance of His face changed, and His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw His glory and the 2 men standing with Him. As the men were leaving, Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, It is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen.
There was a level of intimacy that these three had with Jesus that the others didn't. Now, while he chose these three, I don't know. But they got to experience something with Jesus that not everybody else did. They got to see something that not everybody else did. They got to enter into this moment, Mount of Transfiguration, Mount of Intimacy, that not everybody else was selected to go into with Jesus. And when they were up there talking, I want you to get this. He's up here, and they're watching this all take place. I'm going to go back here for a minute. Hang on. So as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment. So here's Jesus getting ready to go through a very significant time in his life. It's going to be a very significant time in the life of the world. And he's talking with Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Why not Noah? Why not Samuel? Why not Elisha? I don't know. But I know that this was a very significant conversation that Jesus was having. He needed somebody to talk to. He's getting ready to be crucified. He's getting ready to go through a very significant time in his life. And so he chose these two men to talk to about it. Why? There must have been something in the relationship he had with them, just like something he had in the relationship with those people, that they were able to enter in at that level of intimacy. Just like with your friends, there are certain people that you take into certain levels of intimacy with you. True? True. The same thing is true with Jesus. I personally, ever since I read that scripture years and years and years ago, have sought after that with Jesus. Lord, I want to be somebody you trust. I want to be somebody that if you told me something, you would trust that I would do the right thing with what you said. That I wouldn't go off and take what you said and pervert it and say something else. How many of you like it when you tell somebody something and they twist your words and they go say something completely different? They break your confidence altogether, or they totally misrepresent what you said. Nobody likes that. Well, Jesus doesn't like that either. And so I want you to think tonight just about your own self. What do you look for in a confidant? What do you personally look for in a confidant? How do you decide who is worthy to be taken into your confidence? Who are you going to tell the things that really matter to you? When your back is up against a wall and you're ready to go through a life-changing moment, who are you going to talk to? When you really need to know that you have a confidant, who can you trust? Now, as you think about that, I want you to think about that in your realm of your relationship with Jesus. Could he trust you?
See, this is true with Jesus. You know, I hear people have disparaged Moses a bit because he got angry and he struck the rock. And, you know, he didn't get to enter into the promised land. But he did have a special meeting with Jesus. I got to say, you get a special meeting with the Savior of the world right before his crucifixion, you got a good place. Moses may have not entered into the promised land, but he got to see the risen Savior. That's a good promised land right there. Amen? And Jesus, he takes only those who he can trust into his confidence. Scripture says that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, which means we all know the voice of the shepherd and we can all follow after him. But the shepherd doesn't always come and share everything with all of the sheep. Why? Because some of the sheep are not paying attention. Some of the sheep would do wrongly with the information or take it too lightly. See, he doesn't take everyone into the same level of confidence. Why? Why do you take certain friends into a higher level of confidence? Because you have a level of trust for them, correct? There are friends that I would tell this, and then there are friends I would never tell this, right? Because of the level of trust and confidence that you have in them. And if you want to be taken into this level of confidence with Jesus, the requirement's on us. It's not on him. The requirement is on us to, first of all, be trustworthy. 1 Samuel 2:35 says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. What's the key here? First of all, he will do according to what is in my heart and mind. That's one of the keys to being a confidant of the Lord, is that we must be doing what is according to his heart and mind, not what's according to ours or our feelings or what we think. A faithful priest, it must be one who is faithful. What is faithfulness? One who does what they are commanded to do is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Not everybody is trustworthy with the hearts or thoughts of God. Mm-hmm. Not everyone is trustworthy with the heart and thoughts of God. How many people have gone astray with a small piece of God's heart or thoughts? Many. Many. Look in the book of Kings. You'll read about kings who built thinking they were building for God until they got into themselves. And then it says they did only evil in the sight of God because they got into themselves for their own thoughts. They were not trustworthy. Because sometimes people will misquote God. Right? God himself, probably the most misquoted person on the face of the earth ever. God said, it started with Adam and Eve, right? Because the devil said, did not God say, surely you will die if you touch it? Which is not what God said. God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die on that day. You see, God was misquoted from the beginning all the way through the end. Because why? The enemy is a liar. He's a liar. Every time he speaks, he's lying. And sometimes he interrupts God. Right? When God is talking, he goes, psst, psst, like a 4-year-old. Psst, this is really important. I want a cookie. Right? Isn't this what happens when you're listening to God and all of a sudden it's like, psst, what about your mortgage? Psst, what about this? What about your boss? What about your job? What about your wife?
Not everyone is trustworthy with the hearts or thoughts of God. Because people will. They'll misinterpret, they'll lie about. They'll misquote. Usually people get into this because they're trying to protect themselves. Sometimes it's to protect reputation. Sometimes it's to protect an agenda. A friend of ours years ago, we flew out to Texas, or I flew out to Texas to be with a friend of mine whose husband was divorcing her. And he knew the Word of God, and he knew that the Word of God said, if you're married, do not seek a divorce. He knew that the Word of God said to the husband, do not divorce your wife. And so he knew all of that. And we got down there, and it was the night before the divorce, and I went over to see him. I said, are you sure you want to do this? She got saved. She said she's sorry. She's totally repentant. She wants to work things out with you. And he said, no, God told me to do this. He said, God told me to do this. I was okay to do this. And I told him, I said, you know, I love you, and I don't mean any disrespect in saying this to you. I said, but if you want to divorce your wife, then don't put it on God. Then be honest about it and just say, I know God's word says I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I said, you're better off to do that than to stand and say that God told you to do something that you absolutely know for certain by the word of God that he has not told you to do that. I said, you're better just to go, this is me, and I'm just going to do it anyway. Not only is not everybody trustworthy with the hearts and thoughts of God, but not everybody can really handle the thoughts and hearts of God. Not everybody can really handle it. You know, sometimes God begins to pour out his heart or his thoughts to people, and they get mad, or they get scared, or they get hurt, or they get offended. They begin to hear God's heart about something. They begin to hear God's thoughts about something, and they just start to pull away. Well, if that's really how God is, they read the Old Testament, and they go, well, if that's who God is, I'm not up for that. And so they start to pull away, and they shut down from God, and they pull away and shut down from other people. Why? Because they can't handle the hearts and thoughts of God. They can only handle what they want to think God is and what they want to believe God is. And so God is not going to take those people in to his confidence at the same level as those people that really can. Not everybody can accept the heart and thoughts of God. Some people begin to hear the hearts and thoughts of God and they get argumentative with God. They can't just accept it. God says, well, this is what I feel about your enemies. This is how you're supposed to treat your enemies. Well, you know what? I want you to know if this happens and if you don't do this and all this. And he starts to say these things. And people get argumentative with God. They get controlling. They get judgmental. Why? Because I can't accept what you're saying to me now. Not only am I not going to be trustworthy with it, but I just flat cannot accept this. I need to believe that you are this way, God. And I need to believe that these things are going to happen. Why did Peter get in the flesh and swing the sword? Because he was being argumentative. God said, this is what's going to happen. He said, no, this is not to my Lord. Because he couldn't accept the plans of God, the heart of God, the truths of God. Not everyone can.
Well, and what happened to Peter? Right? From being praised by God himself. Surely, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, Peter. Bar-Jonah, you. Whew, baby, you rock. To immediately, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God. Why? Because he couldn't accept what he was saying. Jesus said, the Son of Man must die. No, surely not you, Lord. And some people are not able to look into his heart, into his thoughts. Why? Because they get to be burdened. Ever know anybody who read Revelation? I've seen so many people get saved and start reading Revelation and get really messed up. Oh my gosh, that's so scary. What does that mean? What am I going to do? Is Jesus coming before or after the tribulation? Is it in the middle of the tribulation? Who cares? He's coming. If he comes before the tribulation, praise the Lord. If he comes in the middle of the tribulation, praise the Lord. If he comes at the end of the tribulation, praise the Lord. Who cares when he comes? He's coming. And we can get caught up and worried about those things. We become obsessed. We become frightened. People hear the, but what about? And see, we just can't handle the thoughts. They're overwhelmed with the thoughts of God. I mean, have you ever seen somebody do that? It's crazy. You're like, relax. Relax. God's in control. Second of all, not everybody is willing to go there with him. Jesus says, Randy, I want to draw you so close to me. You're going to be so close to me. That is awesome, God. Now, by the way, here's the cost. Lord, if there be any other way that this cup can pass from me, I would be happy, right? Isn't that the truth, though? Not everybody is willing to go there with him. They want to be his confidant, and they want to be his companion as long as things feel good and are going well and are happy and comfortable. I'm yours, Jesus. My house is paid for and no bills and nobody hates me and everybody loves me. And it's just, life is so peachy. Does anybody know anybody like that? Because if so, they are not following God. I'm just going to tell you. Because if you're following God, you're at enmity with the world. And the world is where we are. You are at enmity with the world. But look, how many, is this not true? People want to be God's confidant and his companion when things are nice.
When they're fun and they're not burdensome, or when things are, everybody is blessed, and not when things are cursed, or when I see things being cursed, and when everything is joyful, not when people are full of sorrow. And Jesus is not looking for conditional companions or conditional confidants. He's going to wait. And he's going to seek out those until he can find a trustworthy one. That one who's going to be his confidant in the good times and when things are not going so good. When we're at a time of peace and when the kingdom is a time of war. He's looking for not conditional confidants, but trustworthy confidants in every single time that we are going through. He wants to know, I'm right here with you, Lord. You're going left, I'm right here. You're going right, I'm right here. People are praising you, I'm right beside you. People are throwing stones at you, I'm right beside you. I have not moved. Where you go, I will go.
When they understand and when they don't. He wants confidence, confidants who will be with him when they don't understand. Lord, I don't understand. I get these questions all the time. Why would God do this? I don't know. Why would God do it? Because he's God. There's no answer. He has a reason. I know that. Why is it happening? I don't understand. I just know that he is who I'm following. I trust him. I'm going to be faithful to him. Whether I understand what he's doing, I see. A, B, C, right. Or whether he says, I'm not going to tell you. You just follow me. Yes, sir. See, that's what he's looking for. When it's pleasurable, when following God is pleasurable, and look, there are times when you are just like, I call it in the zone, and you're just like, man, everything I touch, whoo, Jesus is just doing some stuff, and it's awesome, and the power is flowing. And then what about when it's painful? When people mock you, talk bad about you, stab you in the back and curse you. When things don't go the way that you expected them to go, are you still going to be trustworthy to be his confidant?
When it's exciting and when it's frightening. You know, not every...
Those are really close, razor's edge.
There's a lot of things that I read in here that are really frightening. I'm just going to say. A lot of them are really exciting. A lot of them are really frightening. He's looking for somebody that's willing... A confidant is somebody who's there with you all the time through all of those things. In Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings.
Woo-hoo!
To becoming like him in his death.
Yes!
And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Can I tell you, in my long lifetime, I have lost more confidants because of my sufferings than my rejoicings. How about you? I really have. I have lost more confidants because of my suffering. People that wanted to be taken into my confidants until my life went to places they didn't understand anymore. And then they didn't want to be. My life went to places they didn't want to see anymore. My life went to places they didn't want to know about anymore. My life went to places they didn't want to feel anymore. And then all of a sudden, they were gone. I have never lost a confidant because of my rejoicings. And I doubt that Christ has ever lost a confidant because of his rejoicings. But I know he's lost many because of his sufferings. Why? Because people don't mind viewing the sufferings of Christ. They don't even mind coming to church and hearing a little bit about the sufferings of Christ. But there are people that will mock the cross of Christ when they see Jesus still hanging on it because they want to forget that that ever happened. Because I don't really want to share. I don't really want to become like him in his death. I just want to partake in his power. I just want to benefit from him. I don't really want to walk alongside of him and become his confidant. I want to be the Lord's confidant. I do. What about you?
I mean, I want you to, look, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his blessings and the abundance of his kingdom and the warm fuzziness of being close to God the Father. Not what it says. Not what it says. Sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his, what? Death. Death. Why? If you're not dead, how can you be resurrected? Everybody wants resurrection and nobody wants to die. Everybody wants the power of the cross, but nobody wants to get on there. Woo, I want to be like Jesus. I want the curtain to be torn and the heavens to rain, lightning and thunder. I just don't want to have to pay the price. Oh, there you look. There was a path to Golgotha. The path was really painful to get there, much less to be on Golgotha and to be crucified and then to die and be abandoned. Woo! Not many Christians, is this their life verse? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings.
Do you know what fellowship means? Fellowship means that you're participating. That's what it means. Not just that you're knowing about his sufferings or that you're learned about his sufferings. Fellowship of sharing in. That means, Lord, I'm going there with you. Why? Because you're my Savior. And where you are, I'm going to be also. And in that, Lord, you can trust.
If you want to be his confidant, if you want to have his trust, if you want to be one that has a level of intimacy, Jason, we don't lay on in the
electricity.
Ballroom.
Electricity.
We don't lay in the ballroom, remember? Inside joke. If you want to be his confidant and if you want to be trustworthy in his eyes, then the requirement is on us. The requirement is on us to become one. Here are some of the requirements to be trustworthy. To be trustworthy to God, no matter what. To be faithful to God. To be upright. You know what upright means? To be upright means to be righteous. Upright. To be obedient. Ruh-roh. There's a word that most Americans don't like. Obedient. To be obedient. To be obedient. To be available. You know what 99% of ministry is? Being available. Simply showing up. Because it doesn't require anything of me except to show up. He's doing everything.
Have you ever had that confident in your life and your whole life falls apart and you pick up the phone to call them and they're busy? Do we really have to talk about this now? You know, I got a thing. Can we do this a little later? You ever had that confident? Yeah. Have you ever been that confident to Jesus? Has he ever woken you up at a really inconvenient time? He said, I really want to talk to you right now. I really want to pour out my heart to you right now. I really want to talk to you about something. And you're like, oh, right now, really?
I have a 6 o'clock meeting, Lord, you know.
You're kind of bumming my life out. I'm really happy right now. You're really going to talk to me about this kind of stuff? Can we talk about happy things? We have to be available if you want to be a confidant to the Lord.
You must be loyal. Loyal. What does loyal mean? Loyal means simply this. You must be always his, no matter what. Always his. And then, finally, you must be enduring. Enduring, right? If we do not faint in due season, we will reap a harvest. What does it mean if we do faint? you take it for what it's worth. If we do not faint in due season, we will receive a harvest.
Sound like a good roll? Amen. If you want the roll to be the Lord's confidant, it's available to you. Again, it's not like a drawing. It's not like the short stick. We're going to draw straws and see who gets to be God's confidant. Everybody has the same opportunity. Have you ever known that person? Maybe you've been that person. Where God gave you a dream or God told you something and it was so overwhelming to you and then you didn't hear from him for a long time. That person didn't. Do you know why? Because you were so overwhelmed. Why in the world would he give you any more? Why would he pour out more of his hearts and his thoughts to you when you're already overwhelmed with the last thing he told you? God's intention as a confidant is not to overwhelm you. As a child, it's not to burden you. But to those that really want to know him, he's waiting. He's available. He wants to take you into his confidence. But he doesn't want taking you into his confidence to cause you to turn on him, to turn away from him, or to be overwhelmed by knowing him. If that happens, then he'll just step back a lick. And it doesn't mean you're going to hell. It doesn't mean anything bad. It doesn't mean you're a secondary son. It means he loves you, and he will give each of his children exactly what they can take. But if you want to be his confidant, then here's how you do it.
Again, it's the same heaven. It's the same sonship. The question is merely, do you want to be the Lord's confidant? Because being the Lord's confidant has a price. And those are the prices: loyalty, faithfulness, obedience, uprightness. This is what God is looking for in a confidant, that he can share his thoughts, his dreams, his hopes, all of those things with. Again, there's no condemnation if you find yourself, I don't know if I can take much. You know, I mean, honestly, sometimes we're at that place. I remember when God began to give us the vision for this ministry, and I would wake up and I'd be like, Beth, my head's going to explode. I can't even tell you, my head is going to explode. It is so overwhelming. It is like this huge shadow that is coming over me, and I am terrified of it, and I can't see it because it's so big. And God was gracious. He didn't go, well, I don't care. Here, let me just show you. He just said, as you're ready, I'll reveal more to you. And we prayed, and I was like, okay. And we went up to Lake Tahoe. And I remember, okay, Lord, I'm going to lay all my fears. I'm going to lay all my hesitations down, and you just say whatever you want. And we got up there. And God just began bouncing ideas between us and things and visions and dreams and pieces that we had together. And it was like, whoo. And it was enough. And it was enough. Because we were ready. He didn't shove it on us and go, if you're not ready, I'm going to crush you with it. You know, here, you're 4 years old. Go drive this car or die. It's not what God does. He says, I will teach you. And as you're ready, I'll give it to you. Amen? Lord Jesus, Father, we desire to be your confidants. That, Lord, you would trust us as we trust you. That we would be faithful and loyal in your sight. That we would be obedient, Almighty God, and that, Father, we would be available for your purposes. Lord, let it be unto us as you have said. Let us be called the children of God. And as we seek that, Father, let us bear much fruit for your kingdom, and that fruit that remains, that we might be healing to the nations and food for all peoples. Lord, let us be broken bread and poured out wine, a sacrifice for the lives of many, for your kingdom And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Kids.